Hebrews chapter 11 again this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, for us to continue our journey through these statements that indicate that we can overcome by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, let's read again this passage here, verses 32 and following. And what shall I say, the time for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. First of all, we saw in the last hour, we saw in verse 33, who through faith, first of all, subdued kingdoms. Are we living in victory against the spiritual kingdom, kingdom of wickedness around us? Also wrought righteousness. Are we working righteousness through faith? Because righteousness is what is going to be the basis of our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ someday. Notice then the third thing that's listed here by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice not just subduing kingdoms and working righteousness, but notice they obtained promises. They obtained promises. I want you to notice in the context here of Hebrews again, just as a reminder, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 12 and following. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 12 and following. Notice through faith we obtain promises. And of course, the promise of eternal life is not going to be obtained through us working for it or earning it. It's something that God gives by grace through faith. It's very interesting as we think about that statement even in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says here in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 6 that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that. Through faith and patience they inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Notice that. He had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. As I've pointed out before, obviously that's not land promise because he had not received that promise. So obviously we're talking about the promised seed that it was pictured in Isaac and was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Also, as we consider these promises, I will remind you again of a passage we saw a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 11 in relation to Abraham and the patriarchs. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. All right, so is there a contradiction in Scripture? He received the promise, but notice here, it says here, promises, plural. They all died in faith, not having received all of the promises that God had given to them, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Why are we so earthly minded in our modern day? Why are we not focused on that heavenly country that God has promised to us? We need to get our focus in the right place here. It says that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We'll see that again, that city in Hebrews chapter 12 when we get there. Through faith, they obtained promises. Also another reference here to Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And this is to not say that Abraham did not have struggles with believing the Lord at times, because again, he laughed at the promise of God just as much as Sarah did. But again, the laughter of doubt became the laughter of joy in Abraham and Sarah's lives. Notice that's here now, Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and following. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That includes us Gentiles. That's the promise that was given to Abram initially in the gospel. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And notice this statement, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So again, you notice here this basis of the faith here is that we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key to all of this. Now, some examples here of receiving the promises by faith. Notice with me, Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. I think it's very interesting as we debate and discuss and all these things in relation to the promised land, Israel today and all that. I think it's very interesting that God had fulfilled all of his promises to Israel at more than one time in Israel's history. Notice in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land. Notice that. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they have possessed it and dwelt therein. That does not mean that all of them had been conquered at this point. But again, very clearly, the Bible tells us that the Lord gave Israel all the land which he sware to give unto to their fathers. God had fulfilled this promise in the time of Joshua. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not up a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Again, very clear promises there that had been fulfilled. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. In the time of Solomon, I should say. 1 Kings chapter 8, and notice verse 56. 1 Kings chapter 8, and notice verse 56. As we consider here again these fulfilled promises, as Solomon is giving a praise to God here, it says here, 1 Kings 8, verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So what about the promise to give the land forever? I believe that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the seed, the promised seed of Abraham. So again, we see how all of these promises fulfilled together in Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting, in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we see the application for us, God has given us many promises. And the Bible even calls them exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verse 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding, notice this statement, exceeding great and precious promises. If you doubt that God has your good in mind, read that statement right there over and over and over again until you believe it. God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's not just heaven. That's things here and now. Notice by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Do we believe that? Hebrews 10:36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." We're talking about, again, those who were encouraged and challenged to persevere. Some of these professing Hebrew believers in the book of Hebrews were considering going back into the old way, going back into the old religion that God had saved them from. Paul says, if you apostatize, if you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, your only way of salvation, you're not going to receive the promises. Again, this is a profession that he was challenging them to make sure that they actually had believed in Jesus Christ and it was not just making some empty profession to avoid persecution. The next thing on the list in Hebrews chapter 11 is through faith they stopped the mouths of lions. Let's me Judges chapter 14. I want to show you a few examples. We think of Daniel 6, but there's actually a few examples here in the Bible as far as those who had stopped the mouths of lions. It's almost like the Apostle Paul was reading through the Bible and the Holy Spirit was bringing back all these different examples found in the Bible. As we think about Judges chapter 14, we see one of the examples of somebody who, with God's power, overcame a lion. Verses 5 and 6, it says, I'm sorry, I'm in Joshua. No wonder it didn't look right. Judges 14, verses 5 and 6. "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath." Of course, this is after he saw a woman of the Philistines that says, "I want her." It was very interesting. The Bible never mentions her name. He just says, "I saw a beautiful woman. I want her for my wife." So his parents obviously were concerned. "Well, you can't find somebody of your own people. Why do you have to go to these Philistines over here? Why do you have to go to the world, young people, to find somebody? You might have to wait longer. But why do we want to go to the world to fulfill, quote unquote, God's promises?" Notice, "to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him." Notice, "the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him, he tore him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." Now, what is very interesting is, in this passage, this is from all indications, this is the first demonstration of supernatural strength. I don't know this. I don't know that necessarily Samson knew that he was going to have this supernatural strength before this lion came upon him. But it says, I read this passage as saying he did not necessarily have the supernatural strength until the Spirit of the Lord came upon mightily upon him, and he rent this lion as he would have rent a kid. There's the first example. Also, we think of David. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. Of course, David was a shepherd, and he had the duty and the responsibility of protecting his father's sheep. 1 Samuel 17, of course, Saul says to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine, Goliath, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." You're just a teenager. "And he a man of war from his youth." He's a champion of the Philistines. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him." Well, I guess we lost the sheep. No, David doesn't. "Well, I guess we lost the sheep today." No, he goes after the lion. I probably would have myself said, "Lord, wow, I guess we lost the sheep today." No, he's going after the lion to deliver that sheep. It says, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Notice again this supernatural deliverance here as far as David is concerned. And so he obviously says, you know, verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, or the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Again, another example. Excuse me. Also, 2 Samuel 23. Excuse me. 2 Samuel 23. There's another example that I had forgotten about until I was looking at cross-references here. 2 Samuel 23, and notice verse 20. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, notice he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. This is also mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. So there's an example I'd forgotten about. Now, let's notice Daniel chapter 6. I want you to notice and be reminded of some of the wording here. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 and following. This is after King Darius is reminded of the law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be altered. Verse 15. Notice verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And yet he's awake all night, wondering if Daniel's God delivered him. But notice this statement of confidence that appears, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, his signet ring, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried in a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Notice that. He cries out with a lamentable voice. Daniel, are you alive? The king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Question mark. Well, that doesn't sound quite like what he said in verse 16. He will deliver thee, I think. Notice, question mark. Has he been able to deliver thee from the lions? Verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Now, that's quite a statement for a believer in God to say to a pagan king. He's not going to live forever unless he believes in the God of Israel. O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, before God, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. No teeth marks or anything. No clothes, no robe torn. They did not touch Daniel. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Of course, King Darius then wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, throughout the empire, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Of course, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's very interesting as it says here, the Lord hath sent his angel. My God hath sent his angel in verse 22. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord, the Old Testament Christ, encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Think about that statement. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, encampeth round about, and notice the conditions there, them that fear him. Fear him and he delivereth them. Psalm 91:13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. I am not suggesting that we should be like those who are snake handlers to prove their faith. I don't think it's very interesting to handle poisonous serpents, adders, poisonous adders, whatever. I remember, I've mentioned this before, but remember when our sons were young, we went to the Iowa Historical Museum. Well, on that particular day, we were the only ones there for the presentation. It was during the day. And so they had this woman give the history lesson, and it talks about, you know, Iowa being underwater at one time. Huh, I wonder why. She talked about, oh, yeah, and millions and billions of years ago, Iowa was underwater. This area was underwater. We found, you know, marine fossils and all that kind of stuff. And so I let her continue. And then when she finished, I said, guys, that's very interesting, isn't it? But we believe that God created. And so we had a chance to briefly present the gospel to her there in that presentation in the Iowa Historical Museum. Here's the point of this. Along in her presentation, she pulls out this serpent. I mean, this is a huge snake. And she literally has this snake on her shoulders. I was like, I remember seeing our boys like, whoa, I'm gonna go back. This was not a tiny little grass snake. This is a huge snake she pulls out as part of her demonstration. It's like, are you getting paid extra to do that? It's like, I'm thinking, wow. But here's the serpent. It's like, we're not snake handlers. We're also not lion handlers either. Yeah, we're going to go wrestle a lion. But spiritually, I believe that is true in our lives. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 5. There is a lion that we have to deal with every day of our lives. Are we going to stop the mouths of a lion? Notice it says here, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. It means be watchful, pay attention. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice continued sentence, verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I've shared this before, but I cannot help but read this passage without thinking of a video clip that a preacher shared at a preacher's meeting that we attended. It was a men's meeting. And I remember at the beginning of this, this was the introduction for this sermon related to 1 Peter chapter 5. This video clip showed these men in Africa somewhere, this group of men, and they were hunting a lion because it kept stealing their sheep and killing some of their animals and all that. And so literally they got a bunch of men together with high-powered rifles, and they're hunting down this lion. Well, they've actually cornered this lion. It's hiding in some shrubs and bushes and all that. And so literally they encircle this lion with their high-powered rifles. Well, as they're standing there, they're waiting, they're watching for this lion. They can't quite see him where he is as far as to, you know, shoot him at that point. And so as they're circling around, all of a sudden this lion tears off from behind this bush. And he's running straight for one of the men. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, they're shooting this thing. And literally that lion drops dead at the feet of this man that the lion had focused on and was running towards. Literally, the lion drops dead at his feet. It's like, it's all this video shows it. I mean, he starts laughing. It's like, well, I don't think that's very funny. That's not a laugh of humor. That's a laugh of extreme fear and adrenaline and all of a sudden relief. It's like he dropped dead before he got to me. Can I remind you that we have a lion just as powerful spiritually who wants to destroy your life? It says he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. A lion will hunt down an animal that is especially separated from the herd, whatever it's in. Think about this. The lion is looking for somebody. The spiritual lion that we deal with is looking for somebody who's away from the Lord. They're out of church. They're drifting from the Lord. That's the person that the lion, the devil himself, is going to look for. Notice how we, again, are victorious over him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that in the world. Notice James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, there's a lot of people who think, resist the devil. You forgot the first part that's very important. Submit yourselves, verse 7, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, we resist by faith. Now, Paul makes a very interesting statement as he's facing the end of his life. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we think about this overcoming lions, stopping the mouth of a lion. Notice it says here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. In the context of him talking about his defense before the Roman government, it says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, notice, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was, notice, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul says, I stood alone in my defense against the entire empire of Rome. He was facing death. He stood alone. But he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And that's what I think is very interesting about the psalm we just heard a little while ago. I'm not afraid of 10,000s that have come up against me. Do you realize we could have all kinds of devils in this place right now? There could be all kinds of unclean spirits in this place right now. There's an unseen battle going on in our world today. But there's a battle going on between good and evil angels. The Bible very clearly says that. The only way we are going to be victorious over the lion, the devil himself, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith, they stop the mouths of lions. The next thing on the list, through faith, they quench the violence of fire. Of course, Daniel 3 is a passage that we often think about. I wanted to notice the wording of this. We talked about this here recently, but Daniel chapter 3, because there's very interesting spiritual application for us as well in relation to quenching the violence of fire. That's the statement. That's the next statement that's made. It quenches the violence of fire. It does not say they quenched fire. Can I remind you as we look at this passage, Daniel chapter 3. The three friends of Daniel did not put the fire out with their faith. It says they quenched the violence of fire. It's very important for us to notice that there are times when we're going to go through the fiery trial. We quench the violence of fire. It does not affect us. Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, their Hebrew names. Notice chapter 3, verse 16 and following. Of course, this is after they're discovered standing instead of bowing before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Not careful that we're talking about full of care. As they're standing before the most powerful man in the world at that time, say, we're not full of care dealing with this, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. Our God, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if God desires for us to be consumed in this fire, to die in this fire, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God hath the power to deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we want you to understand right now, here today, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow before your image. I mean, they could have even added, I understand 9,000 some other Jews bow before your image. We understand that. But we are different than all these others that have been taken from Israel. We are not going to bow, regardless. Notice they had convictions they were willing to stand up for. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And notice the form of his visage, his facial expression, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's almost like Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, he was angry when he heard about this, but he calmed down his anger. He calmed his anger down. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe you didn't understand what the orders were. So I'm giving you another chance right now. Right now. The music's going to start playing. We're going to get this thing right. You understand when the music plays, you're to bow before the image. No, they said, we understand that. We are not bowing, King. So notice, his facial expression totally changed. The form of his visage was angry toward them. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. Heat that fire up! We're going to make an example of these three guys. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. Why? It seems like, I read in this passage, they went peaceably before Nebuchadnezzar. Why do they need the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? To cast them into the burning fiery furnace. By the way, you might be a good citizen otherwise, but when there's a tyrannical government that comes into power, guess what? They're going to send all their forces out. You don't believe me? Why are they arming the IRS then? It's here in America, and it's only going to increase in strength. Most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Well, he lost some of his most mighty men because these men were bound in their coats, their hose in their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I have a note written in my Bible here, the Spanish Inquisition, where believers were burned at the stake. By faith, they were tied to a stake and went to their death. Some awful things that were done during the Spanish Inquisition and other times in our history. The history of the Roman Catholic Church in power. By faith, the violence of the fire was quenched. For those individuals, as they stood there knowing they were going to be, the fire was going to be lit, they gave one final testimony. One final testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ as they're about to be burned alive. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He was astonished. Rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? The answer said unto him, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods, if you have the modern Bibles. No, he knew there was a difference here between this person, the fourth person that was in the fire, and the son of the gods. This is not a quote-unquote son of the gods. This is the son of God. The form of the fourth is like the son of... It doesn't matter what Bible we use. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and king's counselors being gathered together, all of them saw this event here, saw these men, notice this, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Notice that. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. That's why Hebrews says they quenched the violence of the fire. They did not quench the fire. They went through the fiery furnace. But the violence of the fire did not affect them, even to the fact that the smell of fire, the smoke, was not upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, there's that angel of the Lord again, Psalm 34, verse 7, and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be a dunghill. Because there is no God greater that can deliver this after this sort. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, let me just point out here, the verse in Psalm 66, verse 12 is very interesting. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. That is a powerful verse in the Psalms related to these three men that God had delivered. Notice me, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, notice verses 1 and 2. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Notice this. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Notice this statement in the end of verse 2. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. But notice again. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a fulfillment in Daniel chapter 3. Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You think about the fiery trials of the martyrs before us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Talks about here the fiery trial of our faith. Verse 3. Let's look at the context here. Going into where we want first to see. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. You got to keep yourself saved, the perseverance of the saints. Notice, we are kept by God's power. The true believer will persevere. Notice, we are kept by the power of God through faith, there's our statement again, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We've not seen the full effect of our salvation. We're indeed greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Various trials is what that phrase means. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Again, chapter 1 talks about that. Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, notice, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If we suffer, what kind of suffering are the unbelievers going to have in the lake of fire? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that says that God is going to deliver us from all suffering. Nothing is found there. That is false teaching of the Word of Faith movement. You don't have enough faith, that's why you're suffering. That is absolute hogwash. That's a Greek word saying that's foolishness. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of your souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Notice, don't think it's strange that you're going to go through a fiery trial, which is going to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So how are we to respond? Notice, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their bodies to Him. Is that what the Bible says? Notice, we're committing the keeping of our souls to Him and while doing is unto a faithful Creator. God, I know that You will never do anything that is not good for me. I know that whatever I suffer is for my good. Committing the keeping of their souls to Him and while doing is unto a faithful Creator. All right, so you think about beheadings. The Bible talks about beheadings. Since the first century of Christianity. That's why I thought it was interesting. Canada, as they were getting all of their pandemic supplies together, also ordered guillotines. Why? Why would they need guillotines? I don't know, because of dissent. I don't know. Notice in the Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 and 11. I want you to consider that through faith, as believers in Christ, we will also quench the violence of fire. Let me ask you, do we not deserve, as sinners, do we not deserve hell fire today? We all deserve. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things for people. Yeah, you still deserve a lake of fire. Because we're all sinners by nature. Notice this in verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 14. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Without mixture. It's been a while since I've said this. Can I remind you? It is not right for us to say, you better get saved or you're going to be separated from the presence of God forever. That is not true. This passage tells us that is not true. They're going to be separated from the grace and mercy of God forever, not His presence. Because you notice what it says here. Notice the wine of the wrath of God was just poured out without mixture. This is what the lake of fire is going to be. It's God's wrath poured out without mixture of mercy and grace. The cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And notice, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. There's going to be nothing that they have that will be able to quench the violence of the fire. And they have no rest day nor night. It's not going to be a party forever. Who worship the beast in His image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of His name. But again, you notice the end of verse 10. They're going to suffer. They're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is omnipresent yet today. Though He took on a physical body. We've seen this before. John 3:13 and other passages. Jesus Christ as the Son of God is omnipresent. They will be not separated from the presence of God forever. They're going to be separated from God's grace and mercy forever. Quenching the violence of fire. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. This is the final judgment of mankind. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And notice the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Their works is the testimony of their worthiness of judgment forever and ever. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This, notice, is the second death. It's going to be a death-like existence forever and ever. You read Mark chapter 9. I say this. I do not believe we can fully comprehend what hell is going to be like, the lake of fire is going to be like. Jesus Himself said more than once, where their worm dieth not, This is going to be a death-like existence forever and ever and ever and ever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Literally, I believe through faith, by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have no fear of the eternal lake of fire. We, through faith, are able to quench the violence of fire when it relates to us, the fire that we deserve forever. Think about that. Amazing, God's amazing faith. As we close, I want you to notice an example here in Revelation chapter 2. All right, so we live in a reality now, though, that refuses to hear the gospel. They do not believe there is a hell that they're facing someday. They refuse to acknowledge it. But yeah, many of them believe, oh, there's a heaven. There's a nirvana. There's a place of bliss we can go to someday. That's inconsistent. So you say, yeah, there's a place of blessing after death, if you believe there's life after death. Even the Egyptian pharaohs did that, believe that. And then you have the other extreme. All right, so yeah, there's no hell, but there's this place of blessing that's inconsistent. Think about this statement here in verse 13. All right, so in fact, verse 10 gives us the example of verse 9 and 10, I should say, of chapter 2, Revelation. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat, Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Again, I remind us, Antipas, apparently from history, there's not a lot of history recorded about this, but apparently he was ordered by Rome to bow and declare Caesar as Lord of the earth. He could not do that. I refuse to bow before another Lord. My Lord sits on the throne of heaven. I refuse to bow before another Lord. So literally, notice, among them he was slain. In their presence, history says that he was roasted alive. He went through the fire. The traditional historical records. Whether that's true or not, we know in Scripture that he did not deny Jesus Christ's name. He held fast to the name of Jesus Christ. He did not deny the faith of the Lord Jesus. And notice, he was a faithful martyr who was slain among them where Satan dwelt. We live in a day when we are going to face increasingly fiery trials. I believe that with all my heart. I've been preaching this for 25 years now, and the reality is coming. I thought maybe I would not see it in my lifetime. But if Christ's series is coming, I'm fearful what my sons and my grandchildren are going to experience. But here's the point of this whole passage. We overcome by faith, through faith. We have overcoming power through faith. So let me ask you, are we living by faith in relation to these things? If you're trusting in anything, experience, good works, baptism, whatever. If you're trusting in anything other than what Jesus Christ has already done, you have an eternal lake of fire to look forward to. Again, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I keep going back to that. They were doing all kinds of things in Jesus' name. Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do this? Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Religious people go to a lake of fire. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Is there a time when you were born again? But the emphasis is to believers. In Hebrews chapter 11. Are we living by faith in a time when we're going to experience fiery trials. Peter said, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Commit the keeping of your soul to Him as unto a faithful Creator. Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Help us, Lord, to not just talk about it, but to live by faith. Lord, we have no idea, obviously, how much we may experience if Christ tarries His coming. But Lord, Your word tells us very clearly, though, that we are not to be surprised. Lord Jesus, You even told Your disciples before You left this earth some of the things that they would experience and those that they brought to the Lord. Lord, I pray that You'd help us through faith be an overcomer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.